All right, if you have your Bibles, hopefully you have that, or maybe you just have your phone and an app. But we're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 63. Hopefully you have a Bible. We use the King James Version in our church. And if you're a guest, hopefully you can find that. If you're using an app, then you want to look that up and use the King James Version, Psalm 63. You might be feeling like one man many years ago who said this, "I've got so many troubles, if anything else bad happens today, it'll be 2 weeks before I get to worry about it." And there was a woman, I heard about a lady, and she was so certain that she had an incurable liver disease that she went to the doctor to find out about it. The doctor could see that she was really troubled about it, and he gave her reassurance that she did not have any problem. And he told her that she really wouldn't know if she had this specific condition because it caused no discomfort of any kind. The lady all of a sudden gasped and said, "Oh my goodness, that's exactly my symptoms. Symptoms, I have none. I'm feeling no pain at all right now." Now, I think that some of us, maybe over the past week or two, maybe it has come to your attention, or maybe you've just made up some things, or it could be very clear to us that maybe there are some media outlets that are going a little overboard on some things. But there is sometimes dark times, and that's the psalm that we come to, Psalm 63. Psalm 63, at the beginning, it says, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." Now, I have to mention, as we begin, we'll pray in just a few minutes, and then we'll get at it. We did email an outline to our church folks. I don't know if the outline, it is there available. So if you want to download that, I have that here in front of me. So I'll try to help you filling out the blanks. But I wanted to mention to you, I am used to a full auditorium. And so you'll see me just going around, and I'm going to try to stay as stationary as possible because usually I'm on the side of my pulpit. But you'll see me moving around. You'll see me looking around. And I think that's helpful for me because I'm used to speaking to folks. But we're going to be looking at this psalm, Psalm 63. There's a couple of ideas as far as the background of the psalm. There are some that believe that it was during a time that King David was fleeing from Saul, all right, before he necessarily took over the kingdom. And so some believe that that's when it occurred. There's others that believe, and I tend to agree with them on this, that Psalm 63 was written later in King David's life when he was fleeing from Absalom. There's another psalm that is written about that. That is Psalm 3. And so I'm going to turn there real quickly. And in Psalm 3, the introduction of Psalm 3 says, "A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son." And in that psalm, you see him crying out to the Lord, saying, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." But then notice what he says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill." So that is one psalm that King David, they believe, wrote when Absalom came in and basically took over Jerusalem. The context of that, you can read, I believe, in 2 Samuel chapter 15, if you're wanting to study it sometime. But in 2 Samuel chapter 15, you see that Absalom, his son, takes over, runs him out. And so here King David finds himself in a very perilous time. And it is said that he went into the wilderness of Judea. So here's this wilderness of Judea. And why did he run there? I believe he ran there because he was familiar with that area. Many years earlier, there was a man named King Saul that would become his father-in-law. And King Saul became very angry at David because they were singing, David had killed his 10,000, or Saul had killed his thousands, David had killed his 10,000s. And so King Saul was very hateful to King David. And so during that time, he ran into an area in Judea in the wilderness called En-Gedi. We just got back from a trip from the Holy Lands, and we're able to go and take a hike there through wilderness of En-Gedi. And En-Gedi actually had waterfalls. They have a series of seven waterfalls, and we were able to hike all the way back to the seventh waterfall. And you can just picture there how that David at that time, fleeing from King Saul, would have had his troops and brought them in, and he was trying to find water. Well, here David finds himself there again. Here he finds himself, and he's there thinking about his son that is after his life. And it's a very perilous, a very lonely time. And what does David do? He pens one of the most passionate psalms that we know here in Psalm 63. You see the wording. It says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And then you go down a little farther, verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Go down a little farther, verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. There's a song that is written that reminds me a lot of the message that is coming out from this psalm. The words go like this, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day and by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. This original poem was found in two Irish manuscripts in the library of the Royal Irish Academy. They say that it dates back to the 8th century. And it was an 8th century prayer. It was composed in Old Irish. I won't read it in Old Irish because I don't know what that sounds like. But in this century, or last century in the 1900s, Mary Byrne found it and she translated it. We normally don't sing the whole prayer. But I found the whole prayer, and I thought it was interesting. I'm going to read some of the original poem. It says, be thou my meditation by day and night. May it be thou that I behold even in my sleep. Be thou my speech. Be thou my understanding. Be thou with me. Be I with thee. Be thou my father. Be I thy son. Mayest thou be mine. May I be thine. Be thou my battle shield. Be thou my sword. Be thou my dignity. Be thou my delight. Be thou my shelter. Be thou my stronghold. Mayest thou raise me up to the company of angels. Be thou every good to my body and soul. Be thou my kingdom in heaven and on earth. Be thou solely chief love of my heart. Let there be none other, O high King of heaven. Till I am able to pass into thy hands my treasure, my beloved, through the greatness of thy love. Be thou alone my noble and wondrous estate. I seek not men nor lifeless wealth. Be thou the constant guardian of every possession and every life, for our corrupt desires are dead at the mere sight of thee, thy love in my soul and in my heart. You see how some of the words were brought together into the song that we love and sing, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day and by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. I believe this poem is what the king in the desert is trying to express. A psalm that reaches deep into the soul, reveals what is truly vital and important. This psalm, Psalm 63, one preacher said, no day should pass without the public singing of this psalm. Another preacher said this, an ointment, Psalm 63 is an ointment poured out upon all sorts of sores, a balm that searches all wounds. And I think as we come this evening to Psalm 63, let's read it all If you're at home, you can read it aloud. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask as we look at this passage this evening, you would calm our hearts, you would open our hearts, help us to understand what God has for us through his holy word. And Lord, as always, do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a few points that we're going to try to cover this evening. The first one you'll see is found in verse 1. In the outline, the blanks there are personal and relationship. So our point there, our first point is that, and we're trying to get this across, what is your passion? We see that come through in Psalm 63, that David, as he is off in the wilderness, the kingdom was not his passion. Yes, he was running for his life, but his life wasn't his passion. His passion was God. In the center of trouble, it was God. And here we see that passion comes when you have a personal relationship with God. Notice what it says, O God, thou art my God. The Psalms love to use this idea. I went through just a quick study on this. The Psalms love to use this idea. So I did a quick study. And notice, if you want to jot them down, in Psalm chapter 3 and verse 7, it says this, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. And Psalm, and he's not using that as a cuss word. In Psalm 5 and verse 2, and verse 1, it says, Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. In Psalm 7, and verse 1, it says, O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. In Psalm 7 and verse 3, it says, O Lord, my God. In Psalm 13 and verse 3, it says, Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. In Psalm 16 and verse 2, it says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. In Psalm 18, it says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And then it says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Now, what are you getting across? The psalmist loves a personal relationship with his God. And that's what you have to have if you're going to have a passion for God, a passion for him. What is your passion? If we're going to have a passion for God, it comes with a personal relationship with him. One of the favorite songs, psalms that people love to quote, even those that don't even know God, they say, the Lord is my shepherd. The psalmist loves using the idea of a personal relationship with God. Personal relationship with God comes by trusting Christ as your Savior. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? It's not trusting in church. It's not trusting, and you're seeing that in today's day and age. There's a whole lot of people that are falling apart, and they're all in the wilderness, and they seem panicked, and they seem alone, and they don't know what to do. And instead of turning to God, they're saying, What am I supposed to do? Well, as a Christian, I can turn to my God. Why? Because I have a personal relationship with Christ. How did I gain that? I gained that because I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior about 40 years ago. I came to a point in my life that through the preaching of the Word of God, I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio, and through the preaching of my pastor, Dr. Roy Thompson, he would preach often on hell. He would preach on where you would spend eternity if you were without Christ. He preached on sin and that you needed to repent of your sin and that going to church and baptism and all kinds of other things that people believe in don't get you to heaven, but Christ could get you to heaven. One day, they were preaching and teaching on the second coming of Christ and the rapture. And it got presented that if you were left without Christ or you did not trust in Christ, you would be left behind. Became a series, I don't know, 20 years ago or so. But I can remember as a young man saying, wow, I don't want to be left behind. Now you'd say, well, it doesn't seem like you really understood. I didn't understand all the theology that I do now, but this is what I knew. I knew as somebody presented to me, my parents presented it to me, that Jesus Christ died for my sins and I was a sinner. I was born in sin. And I had to come to the point that Christ became my God. But what about as a Christian? Oh God, thou art my God. My question to you as a Christian also, is there a personal relationship with God? It comes by not just trusting Christ as your Savior, but it also comes by fellowshipping with the Savior. Paul mentions this in Philippians chapter 3. He says that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. One of the ways that we can draw close to the Lord is during tough times. We can spend some extra time with him, with the person that saved our soul. Have you found some extra moments over the last few days or weeks to spend with the Savior? You have to gain a personal walk with the Lord. This will only come by spending time with him. You may be experiencing a live illustration of this in the last couple of weeks. Maybe with your children, with your spouse. You have been feverishly shooting emails to the school, to your to politicians, to the governor, to the president, saying, please open up life again. I have had enough time. I can't spend any more with them. You have grown to know each other a little more over the last few days or weeks. And you know why? Because you spent time. This is what it takes. And this is what it means when it says that you may know the fellowship, all right? Fellowship comes by spending time. You cannot know the Savior by just visiting occasionally with him. The beauty of the relationship with the Lord, though, is that with others, you may get tired or you may tire of the relationship, but not with our Savior. You will never, as a Christian, tire of developing a personal relationship with the Lord. Notice what the psalmist says and later in the text in verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied. There is satisfaction in having a personal relationship with the Lord. Growing up, I heard the song, only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only he can save and make you whole. Oh, the satisfying fellowship with the Lord. C.H. Spurgeon has a sermon. You can look it up. The title of the sermon is The Sip That Satisfies. Wonderful thought that Christ can come and bring that satisfaction which your soul longs for. Christ in John chapter 4 is talking to a woman at the well, and he tells the lady who has come also to get a drink from the well that he could give her water and she would thirst no more. This is the satisfaction that Christ can bring. He can satisfy God's demand for our sin because Christ died on Calvary for our sins. And then he can bring satisfaction in a long, arduous road here on this earth through a close relationship with him. I ask you this evening, what's your passion? One way to determine is if you have a passion for God is if you have a personal relationship with him. And the question underneath that, as if you're following on the outline, is do you know God personally? Do you know God personally? Secondly, and understanding what our passion is, number one, was a personal relationship with God. And verses 1, 6, and 8, we find another point, and that is a priority in seeking our God. Notice what it says, early will I seek thee. Look at verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Look at verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. Do you have a priority in seeking God? And there in this passage, we are given a couple of ideas. Notice what it says. Do you seek Him early? That means first thing. And that could mean first thing in your day. But then also, you'll notice in verse 5 and verse 8, it says that he's thinking about Him in his bed. He's meditating upon Him in the night watches. So it's not just saying that you're thinking about Him early, as in first thing in the morning. It also is saying that there's a priority and that you are thinking about Him often. But then also the other idea that is brought out with the idea early is that it is preeminent. The word early has not only the sense of early in the morning, but that of eagerness or immediateness. He who truly, one man said this, he who truly longs for God longs for Him now. Holy desires are among the most powerful influences that stir our inner nature. Hence the sentence, my soul thirsteth for thee. Thirst is an insatiable longing after that which is one of the most essential supports of life. There is no reasoning with it. There's no forgetting it. There's no despising it. There's no overcoming it. It is something that is just taking over. My soul thirsteth for thee. I ask you, is having time with God a priority? That is what determines our passion, a priority in seeking our God. Do you seek Him early? Is there a priority? Have you skipped out? And I think we're seeing that in our society right now. There is so much time and there is so much energy that is being put into the internet, into social media, and there is so little time in being spent with God. And that is showing It is showing us as a society what our passion is. What is your passion? Well, what priorities do you have in seeking God? Because if you're saying that God's first, how much have you sought Him recently? What is your passion? If it's God, you will have a personal relationship with God. The question there is, do you know God personally? Secondly, what shows your passion for God? A priority in seeking God. And the question there is, how important is God to you? Then thirdly, you'll notice in our text, look at verse 3 and 4. It says, because thy loving kindness is better than life. Notice what it says, my lips shall praise thee. And then it says, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Now those, if you're Pentecostal and charismatic, you're feeling it. You're feeling it right now. And yet you just twisted scripture. All right, because right in there, the idea of I will lift up my hands in thy name is not saying that you can have your rock service. All right, and by that, I mean your Christian rock, which I've always said, a rock is a rock, all right? And I'm willing, any of you that listen to Christian rock, to come down in our auditorium sometime. I'll stand you up here, and I'll get a couple of rocks, and I'll put soft rock, Christian rock, hard rock, and you can stand up, and I'll hit you with all three, all right? And guess what'll happen? I think you'll fall over with any of them, all right? Because rock is rock. And this is what I'm trying to get across, is that if we have a passion for God, we need to lift praise to our God. The question is, do you spend time praising God with your voice? Notice, some people say, well, I love God, you know, I really care about Him, but you never vocalize it. The Bible is saying that if I have a passion, David had a passion for God, and it was evidenced by his lips. It doesn't say his heart here, it says his lips shall praise thee. The lips are to be used for our praise. It's not just something that is, well, you know what? God just worries or looks at the heart. But you know what? Everybody else around you can't see it. So you need to be vocalizing it. Do people at work and people in your neighborhood know that you are a Christian and that you love God? You should be lifting up your voice and praising Him. Why? Because if it's a passion, other people around you know your passion. You know folks at work and you know folks in your neighborhood when you're talking to them and you're maybe hanging around the water cooler, as they call it. You're around the drinking fountain. You're coming for lunch. You can tell what somebody's passion is, if it's sports, if it's basketball or whatever it is. But do the folks at work know that your passion is for God? How is that evident? The lips are to be used. But then also it says the lifting up of hands should be evident. This is misunderstood. There's a commentator that we like using, a Baptist, independent Baptist, still alive. His name's Dave Sorensen. And Dave Sorensen says this: people think, this is misunderstood, he said, people think that we should be jumping up and down in church and shouting. The Middle Eastern culture at this time would recognize someone's demeanor by their walk or posture. If someone was despondent, they would droop their head and slouch their shoulders. However, a victorious pose was that of hands raised as if you just had run a race or celebrating an exhilarating feat, such as defeating an enemy. And that is the idea in the Middle Eastern culture. It was not that I'm down and I'm drooped over. No, it's I'm lifting up. I serve a risen Savior. That's the idea being expressed here. And so my hands are lifted up. Why? I serve somebody victorious. And through that, I can have victory. This is the idea that the psalmist gives. In our academy, we wrestle. We do actually wrestle against flesh and blood. All right, but we wrestle at our school. So the analogy would be when a young man had finished, and I did say that purposely, young man, had finished a tough match, and he won. Guess what that young man does? He raises his hands in victory. All right, now our coach may get mad sometimes, all right, if they're kind of getting all arrogant and doing a little shaking around. But guess what the Bible is indicating? It's giving that expression. It's saying to us that, man, I serve a risen Savior. I'm so excited, and I'm not drooped over. I'm walking victorious. That's the idea. Lifting our praise to our God. The lips are used, and the lifting up of hands should be evident. Is it evident to those around you that you serve a risen Savior? It should be evident. It should be evident in our posture, in our walk, in our talk. And so we come then to our fourth idea that we find in the passage. So we said that how is it evident that I have a passion, a personal relationship with God? The question, do you know God personally? Then we saw that it's shown by a priority in seeking our God. The question, how important is God to you? Then the third thing that we saw was in verse 3, that my lips shall praise thee. So do I lift praise to my God? The question, do you spend time praising God with your voice? And then fourthly, we find it again in verse 3 and 5 and 8. 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life. And then we also see it in verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. So here, and it's very similar to our second point, but that is there a preeminence for our God, or the preeminence of our God? And the question is, do problems drive you to the Lord? A weary place, a weary heart, makes the presence of God the more desirable. Did you notice what it said In verse 1, there's a dry and thirsty land where no water is, and to see thy power and thy glory, so as I've seen thee in the sanctuary. What is he saying? That God is preeminent in his thinking. It's preeminent, and he's desiring it. There's a passion there. The preeminence, the problem-solving of our God. Do you go to him? Do problems drive you to the Lord? I looked this up, and I thought this was interesting, because so many people, when problems come, are in this idea of King David, it's the wilderness. Does the wilderness drive you away from God or to God? Because in the Bible, you find in Genesis chapter 16 that Hagar saw God in the wilderness. In Exodus 3, Moses saw God in the wilderness. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah saw God in the wilderness. And here in Psalm 63, we see that David finds God in the wilderness. Helen Steiner writes this, out of life's misery, born of man's sins, a fuller, richer life begins. For when we are helpless with no place to go, and our hearts are heavy and our spirits are low, if we place our lives in God's hands and surrender completely to his demands, the darkness lifts and the sun shines through. What is she trying to indicate to us? It's saying to us that a weary place, a weary heart, a wilderness wandering sometimes can bring us to the point that we look up and Christ, our God, is preeminent. Is God preeminent for you? It should be that when times are dark and there's a heartache overwhelming us, that we turn to God, our Savior. Who do you turn to in a tough time? We are seeing this be revealed to us as we speak. More folks are sitting at home with loads of extra time than ever before, and almost years, some of them decades. And I ask you, have you reached for your Bible? Have you reached for your Bible and read a little extra over the past week or two? Have you looked at reading maybe a devotional book or some type of a book that might enrich your spiritual walk with the Lord? Have you jotted something down and said, you know what, I've got extra time, I'll study a little more about that? Or have you spent a lot of extra time arguing with somebody on social media, or maybe making some silly argument, or wasting time instead of, here's a wilderness time, and you're saying, man, God, where are you at? Go find him in the wilderness. Turn to God. Booker T. Washington said this: success is to be measured not so much by the position that one has reached in life as by the obstacles which he has overcome while trying to succeed. When a problem comes into our life as a Christian, take note that it is no accident. It's an obstacle. God is in control, and he is maybe trying to steer you back to him. Have you let the obstacles of an overwhelming circumstance take you to the wrong solution? God should be the primary person to go to. He is the one to go to in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. So lastly, notice what it says in our text here. It says in our text at the end of it, in verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. What's your passion? This evening, that's what we're asking you and the psalmist, King David, and one of the most passionate psalms that he penned, is saying to us, God is my God. I've learned that I need to make him a priority. Early will I seek him. He is preeminent. My flesh is longing for him. And I want him to satisfy that need. And when that happens, what we find at the end of the passage is that there is a protection from our God. Is God your provider and protector? Oh, in this time, when some... you're losing some funds. Losing maybe, I know some folks in our church, as I'm trying to talk to some and pray with them, some their hours are cut in half. But you know what? I can thank God with them that, yes, that's bothering them some, but their protection and their providing doesn't come from their employer. It doesn't come from their national government. Oh, guess what? They just passed a bill. Glory, glory, I can do another project at my house. All right, oh, all my bills are paid because Almighty Government paid my bills. Or have you gone to God? He is the protector and provider. Is God your provider in your life? This is what we have to look at. Look what God can do for you. He said, "Thy right hand upholdeth me." I sent a song around to our folks last weekend. And I was trying to encourage our folks in our church, saying, "The Lord can be a refuge in a time of trouble." That's found in Psalm 9:9. In Psalm 46, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is known in our palaces for a refuge." It also said, "O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." Notice, that's kind of the same idea. He's being upheld. And I sent them the lyrics to a song that we sing in our church. "The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm." Another verse says, "The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm will never leave our safe retreat. A shelter in the time of storm." The protection and the providing from my God. Is God your provider and protector? In the outline, I put a number of verses I would challenge you to follow up and maybe add to it. You'll find I only put a few in the book of Psalms where God is called a refuge and a strength, a very present help in trouble. You will find that God can provide and he can protect. He can do better than anybody else. Why? Because he's omnipotent. He is omniscient. He's omnipresent. You have none of that in any employer or any government. But what I can tell you, in God, you can find rest. As we close, I would ask you to think of what we have in our Savior, Christ Jesus. Our gift of salvation includes more than just a pardon for sin. It includes everything we need to live a victorious Christian life. Yes, that does include peace in troubling times. Our minds can be calm, resting in our Savior. Many seek peace, and they're doing that even as we speak tonight. And they're pursuing it through money and success or drugs or alcohol. But all those roads lead to frustration and failure. One of my favorite hymns is the song "Stayed Upon Jehovah." It was written by Frances Havergal. Frances Havergal actually lived a pretty short life. She lived 43 years. That was it. She wrote some other songs. Her first well-known hymn was written in 1859, and it was entitled, "I Gave My Life for Thee." You may have heard that song before. It was inspired when she looked at a picture of the crucifixion, and underneath it, the words were written, "I gave my life for thee." But then she wrote this hymn. This hymn was known as England's Consecration Hymn. It was sung all over England. It was a picture of her life. Again, she lived 43 years, but her life was completely dedicated to Christ and serving him. She was stayed upon him. The words go like this, at least some of them: "Hidden in the hollow of his pierced hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry moves the spirit there. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest." Psalm 63. Let me read just a couple of the verses again. "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. So I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. I've used this illustration before in preaching. But as I was reading and studying this past week, and I looked at Psalm 63, this illustration came to mind. And I thought of how it demonstrated what we are trying to convey through this passage. When Queen Victoria of England reigned as Empress of India, the Maharaji of Punjab was a little boy. And to show his allegiance, he sent her a magnificent diamond from their country. It became one of the crown jewels, and it was safely stored in the Tower of London. When the Maharaji became a man, he wanted to take a trip to London. So at that time, one of the main reasons was he wanted to pay homage and honor and pay respect to the queen. So the Maharaji asked when he got there if he could see the diamond that was stored in the Tower of London. The jewel was gathered and brought to him in the presence of the queen for both of them to admire. The prince, upon seeing it, knelt, and he presented it again with deep emotion. And this is what he said, "Madam, I gave you this jewel when I was too young to know what I was doing. I want to give it again. In the fullness of my strength, with all my heart, all my affection, all my gratitude, now and forever, fully realizing all that I do." You know what he realized? There was something inside him that it wasn't just an outward show. It wasn't just a formality. And I think that's what we're finding in America. And this is what my challenge is, especially to my church folks. What is your passion? Does it bother you what is happening? And when all this is happening, does it send you into just a lonely and dark place? And are you turning to everything else but God? Because the Bible says here, King David, if we're going with one of the ideas, and that is he is fleeing from, he's at the end of his life. He's been an unbelievable king. He is a soldier. People still study him as far as strategy. He was a warrior. And yet he is fleeing into the wilderness, and it's not because of some person from another land. It is his own son that has taken his kingdom over, and he's there lonely in a wilderness. But he finds he's not alone, because he finds God. And he says, "I'm seeking him. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Remember where he was? In the wilderness. And guess what he found? Satisfaction in God. And folks, maybe it is that you're watching this evening, and as we started out at the beginning, your passion has been work, it's been sports, it's been politics, it's been all kinds of different things, and now it's a little distorted, it's a little skewed. And you're lonely in a wilderness. I ask you, maybe you can find ultimate satisfaction in Christ as your Savior. A personal relationship with God. Do you know God personally? Maybe as a Christian here, you're watching, and your priority hasn't been seeking God. You haven't been lifting praise. You've been crabbing about a whole bunch of things over the past week or two. But have you spent time praising God with your voice? Is God preeminent? Is he the first one you're thinking early? Are you seeking him? Is your soul satisfied this evening? Maybe God's dealing with you. Just a moment, we're going to have a time of prayer. and maybe God's dealt with you and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would challenge you, please get a hold of us. You can get a hold of us through email. We would love to sit down and talk with you about Christ and how Christ can satisfy your soul. He can satisfy our soul, as we talked about, in the area of sin, because we're at odds with God. We come into this world at odds, but Christ, the mediator, can reconcile us. He can redeem us. But it could be, as a Christian this evening, that your passion has been some other things. And maybe you need to once again go grab maybe things that you have taken back, that you presented to the Lord many, many years ago. And you need to grab those again, and with full understanding, you need to bow before God again and say, God, these are yours again. Why? Because I believe that God is worth being passionate about. May God bless this message as it goes out. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And afterwards, Diana Gonzalez is going to finish our service with a solo entitled Perfect Peace. And I would ask you, during this time, what's your passion? What's your passion? Here in Psalm 63, we find that David, in a tough time, learns to find God as a passion. And may we do that too. We'll be here again tomorrow night at 6, and then Sunday night. I pray that you'll join us again. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless these words, or simple words that went out. Lord, we try to put them together, but Lord, only you can bless them. The Holy Spirit can direct and lead and guide. And I pray that, Lord, we would see good things from us meeting together, Lord, online this evening. That, Lord, we would see souls reached. We'd see people saved. Maybe somebody that is saved, but, Lord, their passion hasn't been for you. I pray that you would bless. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.